We are studying through the book of Ruth. Even though today is Purim, we've been celebrating Purim and Esther on our Thursday night fellowship. So we're going to turn to another of the ladies in Scripture, and that's Ruth today. And we saw in Ruth chapter 1 last week about how Naomi and her husband, Elimelech, were disturbed by a famine that was in the land of Israel. And so as a result, they traveled to the land of Moab. And you have a feeling that they weren't exactly planning to ever come back. They settled down there for a period of 10 years. The children married Moabite women. And then after being there 10 years, all the men of the families, Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, the children, all the men died. And so Naomi left with nobody in a land that was not her own, and hearing that the famine was over with in Israel, headed back, and one of her daughters-in-law, the Moabite, Ruth, decided to come along. That she would come along because she was attracted not only by Naomi and what she knew of Naomi, but of Naomi's God. That she decided she was going to come back to Israel and she was going to serve Naomi's gods. They came back, and initially it didn't sound like things were going to go all that well. Naomi even said, "Call me Mara," which is bitter, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. So she was not expecting anything of great note to come of this. This was an act of desperation. She was coming back, figuring that this was the only choice she had, but not expecting very much success. The Lord had other ideas, however. So in Ruth chapter 2, let's start with verse 1. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. All right, let's just pause there for a moment. There was a famine in the land. Elimelech decided that he had to go. Boaz decided that he was going to stay. Boaz winds up being very wealthy and very well taken care of, and Elimelech winds up dead. The scripture doesn't belabor the point, but it seems to me that the man who stayed in the land of promise got the blessings of God, whereas the man who left, not just for a little sojourn, and you could find lots of other sojourns in Scripture of people going into other lands because of famines, but somebody who is going to settle down in another land, out of the land of promise, out of the land of Israel, it is no wonder that disaster ensued. Now, I don't want to steal too much of the thunder up that's coming, but Boaz and Elimelech's family, they were fairly well placed in Israel, at least as far as their history was concerned. They were descendants of Nahshon, who was the leader of the tribe of Judah during the time of Moses. So they were fairly well placed. So for Elimelech to decide, "I've had enough, I'm heading to Moab," that was a big thing. That's like one of the people who was the founding, descendants of the founding fathers, deciding that they've had enough of America and they're leaving. It's like, well, wait a minute. How much do you really believe in this? This was even worse than that, because God was, in their thinking, God was associated with the land. So for them leaving Israel, it's like, that was the land of promise, that was the place where you served God, and I left. Now, as we'd said last week, in our adult question and answer, that it was apparent that there was some sort of influence upon Ruth, that somehow she heard about the God of Israel. Somebody there presented to her an attractive picture of the God of Israel that caused her to join herself to the Jewish people and to the God of Israel. So somebody there knew what they were doing and did things right. We don't know who it was of that family who did it, but somehow Ruth caught it. and how she had the opportunity to return home, where they come up across this man, Boaz, who is a man of great wealth. So verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. In those days, that was the prescription for how you took care of the poor. Even this woman, being a widow, she was still young enough to go and do it because it was hard work. Basically, the way it worked is the command of Scripture was that in those days, they didn't have harvesting machines. They didn't have the precision that we had. You sent people into the field. They would start at one end and they would start harvesting. A number of years ago, although I haven't seen quite the proliferation of these places as there used to be, although there's still some around, my wife and I would go to pick your own places. And you'd go out in the field and you'd take a bushel with it and you'd go and pick your own vegetables. Even if someone had gone through the row of vegetables, you could still go behind them and still find some vegetables. Because human beings, as they go through a field, they're not going to find everything. And so too, when you have human beings going through a field picking up vegetables or wheat, they're not going to get every stalk. And so as a result, you can come behind and get them. Nowadays, that's not true with our harvesting machines. They rip the stuff out of the ground and put it through these giant machines, and there's a roaring sound, and out to the side of it comes wheat. But that's not how they did it. They did it with human beings, and so there was stuff left over. So if someone was poor and had no land of their own, they would go to the field of a stranger, and under the law, they were allowed. So if the person who owned that field were obedient to the law, and that's the key, they were obedient to the law, they would let the poor people come behind their reapers and pick up whatever grain they could, and hopefully be enough for them to live on. Any kind of harvesting was hard work. Gleaning was even worse, because then you had to really be careful in going through it. You were looking for the hard to find stuff, because the reapers, the harvesters, got all the easy to find stuff. So you're looking for the hard to find stuff. So it was hard stuff, it was out in the hot sun, it was dirty business, so I could understand why Naomi was too old for that. Whereas Ruth, still being a young woman, she was sent out that she was going to go find some grain. This also says to what state the family had been reduced to, because they had no property in the land of Israel. They had nothing to fall back on, and in those days, if you didn't have property and you weren't a craftsman of some sort, then forget it. Especially if you were a woman and you didn't have any land, you didn't have any husband, forget it. There was really no way to support yourself. So the chapter began with this little hint, this little foreshadowing of what's going to happen, because the key word there was that this man, Boaz, was of the family of Elimelech. One of the things that God had said to Moses was that if you had a childless widow and a wifeless brother of the husband, at least that's the implication, although people argue about that. That does seem to, that was certainly the way it was practiced later on. That then the brother would marry the husbandless woman, and at least the first child would be of that person's inheritance, so he would get the land, the property of the dead husband. So it would stay in the family and it would be passed down. So it was something, it's something that at least lip service is still given in the very Orthodox community nowadays, but hardly anybody actually goes through with the actual marriage nowadays. So Boaz was in that position, being part of the family, to be able to do something for Ruth, unbeknownst to her. It said in verse 3, she happened to come by. Happened. I enjoy when it says it happened. Somebody once said, and I don't remember who, but it's not original with me, that a coincidence is simply God working anonymously. And in this case, we have her just happening to blunder into the very field in all of Israel that she ought to have been in. And so she winds up in that field. Verse 4, "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'May the Lord be with you.' And they said to him, 'May the Lord bless you.'" As somebody, one of the commentators put it, an appropriate blessing indicated that here we had a God-fearing Jewish man, which in the time of Judges, when this took place, was not something to be presumed. You read the history of the time of the Judges, and it was not a time when piety and allegiance to God was stunningly apparent. In fact, there was usually that endless cycle of some sort of adherence to God, but then falling away and coming back to God and falling away and coming back to God and falling away and back to God and falling all the way through the book of Judges. So Boaz was one of these people that actually seemed to have a real heart for God. Not just somebody who went through the motion, but somebody who had a real heart for God. Not just because of what he just said. Verse 5, "Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' The servant in charge of the reapers replied, 'She is a young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab.' And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while." She had been there all morning. She didn't just come and pick up a couple of stalks and then went on her way. And she was very diligent. She was working all morning. And now she's just stopping to rest in the middle of the day. In one sense, Boaz had already done everything that the law had commanded for him to do for her. Simply allow her to glean in the field. So he had already fulfilled his responsibility. Verse 8. "And Boaz said to Ruth, 'Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you when you are thirsty. Go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw.'" Okay, so he gave her a couple of elements of protection here and blessing. Element number one, he gave her the assurance that nobody would bother her. That was always a question when you went into a stranger's field. That's why I stress, if someone was obedient to the law, they'd let you glean in the field. If somebody was not that obedient, they would hassle you. And even the fact that you had a young woman who was so poor that she was gleaning in a field, the opportunities for hassling there were very high. The young man could have really given her a hard time. So in that sense, Boaz is giving her his blessing for gleaning in the fields. He didn't have to. Like I said, he had already fulfilled his responsibility. But he went even further, saying that not only that, but she could have some of the water that's reserved for the workmen. And so now he's gone way beyond what was required. Now he's not only allowing her, he's also helping her to glean in his field. And he's supplying for her needs as far as the water is concerned. You can see this progression here between Ruth and Boaz, that it starts off really with just Boaz desiring to be obedient to the law and let her glean. But as the more he knows about this woman, and the more he hears from her, the farther he's going as far as providing for her. Verse 10, "Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?' Boaz replied to her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge.'" That he knew the story. He never met Ruth before, but he knew the story. That he understood the good that she had done, although to her it certainly didn't seem very good. And here her husband died, and she left her own country and came here, and now she was among strangers whom she didn't know a single one other than Naomi and all the rest of it. To her, it must not have seemed like much of a blessing. But Boaz recognizes all that she was doing and what her heart was, and that she was doing this not for her own sake, but for the sake of her mother-in-law. And so he is blessing her. The Lord would be the one to reward her work. And it's interesting that he acknowledges that she has come under the protection of the Lord, the God of Israel. That she is coming there not under Boaz's protection, but under God's protection. Verse 13, then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me, and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, although I am not like one of your maidservants. In other words, she wasn't one of the workwomen. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So it went even farther. So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. So Boaz is really going beyond what is actually required here, that he's giving her not only water, but lunch and something to drink. Vinegar to us, we think is, ooh, you know, how awful, but that's apparently what they drank. As far as I can tell, it was a drink of mixed vinegar and oil that we would think, and we'd go, ooh, but that was something that was vinegar or sour wine. It wasn't distilled like our vinegar is distilled, so it wasn't quite as nasty as the stuff that we drink. So it was most likely sour wine and oil. So it was something, you know, a beverage that they would drink. Verse 15, when she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. So that's going even beyond gleaning in the field. Right? The way this process worked is you'd go through the field, and you would get together the grain, you would harvest it, and then you would come to the other end of the field, and you would tie it up into sheaves. Well, when you're tying up into sheaves, of course, stuff falls out. And that stuff was around the sheave. Typically, the gleaners were not allowed to come up to that. So he's extending it even further, that she could come up among the sheaves. Verse 17, so she gleaned. Oh, and verse 16, also you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it, that she may glean and do not rebuke her. So that's even better, because not only now is she allowed to glean among the sheaves, but he told his workers, every now and then, just pull out a stalk and let it fall. And let her find it. You know, don't worry about it. Let it fall. And just walk on and let her find it. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Okay? She actually winnowed it, and you see that the grain, even the grains that we tend to eat more than barley, they have a shell on it, which is generally not eaten, and what you eat is the kernel of the grain. So you have to separate the kernel from the sheath. And you typically did that by beating it and then letting the wind or blowing on it and letting the chaff or the stuff from the sheaf, which is generally lighter and smaller, would blow away. So she took time there at the field to beat it and let the wind or sift it or whatever to get the chaff off of it. So she just had to carry back with her the barley itself. And an ephah of barley is kind of hard. Once again, we don't know their exact measure. But it was probably enough 5 days worth of food, most likely. It's probably like 20 or 30 pounds of barley. That's the rough estimate, not knowing exactly their weights and measures. So it was a fair, you know, 20 pounds of barley is going to take you a while. It's going to take you a ways. It's going to take you about a week's worth of meals. Verse 18, she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. That probably refers to the roasted grain she had for lunch. And she probably saved some of it because it said she had some left over. It doesn't say what happened to the leftover part. She probably took that home to her mother-in-law for dinner. The mother-in-law then said to her, where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed. Because otherwise she wouldn't have had that much barley. And she just would. That was not a normal amount of barley to bring home. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." And Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, so that others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So she was able to stay there and continue to glean in the fields of Boaz. So what can we get out of this? Get lots of different stuff out of this. Stuff number one, it's sort of interesting that God is working in the life not only of Ruth, but in some sense of Boaz too, because of what's coming down the line. That here we have Boaz, who is a man who's very prosperous, and apparently doesn't have any wife or family to share it with, because nothing's said of his wife or his sons. So whatever happened there, whether he was married at a young age and his wife died, or whatever happened that kind of hidden in the background, is in a sense a blessing to Boaz too. Another sense, we have God working all this out behind the scenes, that God is at work even when Naomi has had almost given up at the end of chapter 1 to say, "Call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me." God didn't listen to her. God hardly listens to us, hardly listens to me, especially when we're complaining. And then he just went ahead and did what he needed to do. And that was to somehow direct Ruth to the very field that she needed to be in, which is Boaz's field. Also says something about, although Ruth and Naomi had been through terrible times, the story became known. That what Ruth had done was something that was made known to Boaz and influenced his decision. Oftentimes we do stuff, we are urged to do things, and we think to ourselves, "Well, what difference is it going to make? You know, I'm going to do this, and it didn't really amount to anything, or it's not going to amount to anything. Maybe you do it anyway." And here we had a case of Ruth doing something, taking care of her mother-in-law and leaving with her mother-in-law, that might have at the time, or even after they arrived, seemed like it was a hard thing to do, but yet that reputation of that decision preceded her and got her favor with Boaz. It also is encouraging to see in our day, when we are taught in our day, that the aggressive and the proud are the ones who succeed. It's interesting to see that Boaz, even though he was a man of great wealth, he does not come across as arrogant, but rather he comes across as a generous and kind man, even to a great extent a humble man, who yet has been very well blessed of the Lord. And that's something to remember in the back of our heads, that as we are told all around us, that the way to succeed is to carpe diem, to seize the day, to trample on whoever it takes to get where we want. Well, sorry, that doesn't really give you the blessing that the Lord desires of you, and that doesn't really give you lasting blessings that you can enjoy. That just gives you temporal things that come back and bite you eventually. Also says something that we're watching the way this relationship between the two of them is growing. It is growing not from anything that is sensual or ungodly, but it is being driven by Ruth's kindness, actually by Ruth's kindness and Boaz's strength of character. And between the two of them, that is what is drawing these two people together. And that is something that is going to result from this union between the two of them in something that God can use to a remarkable effect later on down in history. That these people are certainly, once you understand what role they play in history and their descendants play, you can go back to their character and say it's certainly appropriate that people of this character would wind up having this kind of importance in the life of Israel and even in our lives today. We also see how Boaz went beyond the requirements of the law in order to be kind to people. Sometimes we are tempted to just do the bare minimum for people. You know, we think that, well, you know, I've done what I had to. I don't need to do a single thing more. But Boaz went way beyond that, and he winds up getting blessed rather considerably by it. And that should be something in our heads. We should not be thinking, how little can we do and still be fulfilling God's commands to us, but rather, how can we go far beyond what God has just commanded us to do in order to give glory to Him and to express to others in our day. We have a greater incentive because we've seen the love that He has shown to us in Yeshua, that we can definitely inspire us to show love to others, even though the letter of the law might not say to do so, either the letter of God's law or the letter of the law of the land. That should not be the limit of how far we should go as far as enthusiastically serving God. So, even if you don't know the story of the book of Ruth, I think you can see where this is going, that God is setting this up. This man is certainly in a position to be this redeemer, to be the one who would marry the widow of his brother. And we'll see how God works it all together through a couple more obstacles in order to bring them to the point where Ruth and even Naomi get well taken care of by God. Certainly to the point where Naomi no longer even has a hint of referring to herself as Mara or bitter, but rather that she could really enjoy what God is doing for her. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank You for all the ways that You have blessed us, even when things seem the most dire, that still You found ways to get us through or around or out of the situation so that You could bless us, and in so doing that we could bless Your name to those around us. Forgive us for times that we too were tempted to say, call us bitter for the way You've dealt with us, but rather to realize the greater perspective of what's important and what's not, to understand the flow of history and the joys of Your kingdom, that we might be faithful servants, going beyond that which is merely required, to enthusiastic service that would truly glorify Your name and lift up the name of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.